Good morning and welcome to Ainsdale Evangelical Sunday Service, and we'll start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is from Mark chapter 11 verses 1 to 10, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest."
Amen. And our first song is "You Are the King of Glory." Song is "Sing We the King."
Thank you.
our next song is It May Be At Morn.
Turn to Micah, please. If you start from Zechariah and work back, it's easier. It's only a short one of the what we call the minor prophets, although some of the content isn't very minor. We just read a few verses from it. I don't think I've ever preached from many of the minor prophets before, just a little bit from Zechariah and Obadiah once, but there's a wealth of stuff here. So when everybody's found it, we'll go to chapter 4 and just read a few verses in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. For in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on, even for ever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. We'll stop there. In the first verse of chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of all these kings, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So essentially, the message is given to Samaria, but also to Jerusalem. Well, who is Micah? Well, he's really you might call him a farm boy. But he got the word of the Lord. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That whoever we are, wherever we come from, God can lift us up and use us. We never know if we're in his word, if we love him, if we obey him. We never know what God is going to use through you and me. We never know. One day we'll find out. All that God requires of us is not sacrifice, but it's mercy and obedience. That's what God requires of us. Well, why is this prophecy here? Well, I don't know. Has anybody remembered reading this scripture before? Or part of it? Because it's identical to Isaiah chapter 2. And when God puts something, as we've been told many times, more than once in his word, you can count on it. I heard a sermon recently from a church who quoted that they were quoting Isaiah 2 and saying, oh, this just means that God is in control of everything. Well, God could have said that in a few words, couldn't he? But he gave the detail. He said that Jerusalem is going to be lifted up. He's talking about the millennium. He's talking about the 1,000-year rule of Christ. And in the middle of this prophecy, we find that this young man is saying something powerful because the word of the Lord came to him. And he's just doing what he was told. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Just do what you're told. Don't wait up. Don't think about it. Don't think about not doing it. But do it. If it's clear, do it. Well, this is where he was. Well, why is all this message given? Well, you might remember the geography of Israel. You've got the coastal plain, which was a massive trade route, actually. And it was people from Assyria that way would travel through there down to Egypt. And they would go from the east to the west. And they would travel from Europe, from the west, down to Arabia in the east. So you got a crossover. In fact, the actual crossover was the plain of Megiddo, which is interesting, where the armies for the campaign of the Battle of Armageddon will assemble. Interesting, isn't it? It's the most convenient place for everybody to come. But the plain is a trade route. And then you've got the low hills, and then you've got the mountains where Jerusalem's pretty well elevated. In fact, they get quite a bit of snow sometimes in Jerusalem in the winter because it's elevated. But all the control of the nation was coming from Jerusalem. And Micah was very concerned because the people in the lowlands were being badly treated by the very wealthy people in Jerusalem. Nothing changes much, actually, does it? But that is what the message is all about. And so the prophecy comes against Samaria and against Jerusalem. It comes to both. And it was a long reign coincident with Isaiah, so it's about 2,700 years ago, covering three kings. But what is the essence of the message? Well, the passage we read from chapter 4 is a central portion because there are three parts. God is telling Micah to talk about the state of the nation, to tell the rulers what God thinks about them. And the second thing is to describe the punishment that's coming. And the third thing is to give them hope. Now, all the prophets throughout all the entire scripture have a mixture. Whenever there's judgment, there's always hope. Always hope. God always gives a way out. So what is the passage all about? Well, it's about judgment because the people in the lowlands were being badly affected by the rich people in Jerusalem. And it was upsetting everyone. Well, that's a common thing, isn't it? Sin starts in cities generally, and it spreads out into rural areas. We've seen that in several countries, in our own land. It starts to spread out. Well, this is what was happening. And God stirred up this young man to go and say something and do something and get it off his chest. And that's really what it's all about. And of course, he's got it linked with Isaiah, so we can see the overlap between the two. But the message was a message of judgment. Now, why does a young farm boy have the courage to go and preach a message of judgment to the most powerful people in the nation? Why does he feel that? Well, simply because he believes what God says. Now, that might sound obvious. I don't think it is obvious. When God gives us an instruction, very often we play around with it. How? What do you really mean? We haven't yet learned fully to hear his voice and to do it. It's like when we got saved, isn't it? You give a testimony because you got saved. Well, what's the impetus to give the testimony? Well, you understand something, you understand the gospel, but you feel it. God does something in you. There's a connection that's established. However strong it is, the connection is there. Why do you keep coming here? Why do I keep doing this? There's a connection. And God establishes his word. Now, of course, when we're saved, a lot of people have a good time for a short time, and then it fades off. And it seems to be, I've heard some of people say this, it seems to be accepted, it's okay, because that's a normal thing. Well, I don't think God's very happy with that. We're not working at it to keep the joy. We're not keeping at it to keep the fire burning. We're not putting the right fuel in. We're not in the word. We don't believe it anymore. We don't say it anymore. We don't do it anymore. Because we're frightened of doing it. We don't want to upset people. And can you imagine anything worse than, I don't know how well educated Micah was, but it came from a rustic environment, and he's going to the palace, the highest places in the land, and saying, this is what a mess you've made of it. Will you go across the road and talk to your neighbour? That's the bottom line. Do I believe it? Do I believe it? Now, we say we do, but belief is, we said this before, belief is not only intellectual. It is intellectual, but it's much more. It's wholehearted, total commitment. That's what belief is. As the one of the versions says, trust in, adhere to, and rely on. That's what faith is. That's what belief is. If we believe it, we've got something to say. And we wouldn't be frightened of saying it. Now we can take over. And when God wants to speak through us, we can make a mess of it. Most of us will have probably done that. But the principle stands, that we are called to do it. And this young man did not hesitate. Now, it's like the rapture, isn't it? Do you believe the rapture? Do you believe it's coming? Now, we put this word soon in, and sometimes God does say soon. He can say it to you. Although in its meaning, it means quickly. What it means is when God blows the trumpet, the angel echoes the command, and Jesus comes down. And anybody, where there's any genes from anybody that's lived for all of time, they're going to go up and then we go up. That's what the rapture is. But do you believe it? Yes. Now you can say it in here. Will you go across the road and say to your neighbour, you might not see me in a little while because I'm going to be taken out of the world. And they think you're a crackpot. And the world's already, Satan's already devised reasons to explain it away. UFOs plays a big part in that, and aliens, they come to get you. Satan always has a counterpart to it. But the point is true. Do we believe the rapture? Do we believe that Jesus could come today? If you do, it's a pre-tribulation rapture, which is what I believe. If you believe something else, you'll have a harder time. Could you have to wait longer and go through a lot worse things? It's bad enough now, isn't it? And we haven't started yet. Do we believe it? That is the essence. And belief, it's like salvation. Yes, I've looked at all the doctrines. I've looked at all the schemes. I've looked at the mid-trib, the three-quarter wrath, the post-trib, and I've looked at it all. It's all in my head. I've looked at all the scriptures. But that isn't the point. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. Very sensible to do it. But once you make your mind up, that isn't it. That won't send you across the road to tell somebody. You have to feel it. Do I know that Jesus is coming for me? And it could happen any time. You see, years ago I've seen the power of that message with the gospel. If you're not saved, Jesus could come tonight and you'll be left behind. That is the power of the gospel message. But do we believe it? You see, Micah believed what God told him. He told him that judgment was coming. And he believed it. Nobody else believed it. See, they thought they were fine. Everything's going on as it always is. As it always was. When are we going to get back to normal? Isn't that the question? When are things going to be nice again? And as long as things are nice, we don't bother. We think we're okay. The Jews thought they were okay. So they had a God and God would look after them, surely. We think we're okay. Look at Britain. Britain's been a free country for 1,000 years and never been an invasion. Contrary to practically all the rest of the world. Are we invincible? Not at all. But people think so. They've no experience. Now, some of the older people know. Now, I was very young during the war, but I got the essence of it and lived shortly after. And I knew some of the attitudes and how people were. And I could see that the atmosphere around me, even as a young child, you could pick it up. And how people responded to various things. That was a time of great stress, a time of great deprivation. Only had two lots of clothes. I was wearing one until they were in wash. And nobody had any more. You couldn't afford any more. And you couldn't get clothing coupons. You couldn't buy a lot of food. I remember one day, my mum says, we've got nothing left to eat today. I know, we had a Cadbury's chocolate. I've got two little squares left. And I've got two slices of bread. We'll have a chocolate sandwich. And she cut it up with a knife. And that was our tea. Deprivation. Persecution. Do you believe the rapture? It's got to be part of you. Jesus is coming for me. If we don't believe it, we won't tell it. And if you don't believe it, you'll be bound up in something else. Because what we have to do is look at the situation around us. And we're blessed in this church, I can tell you, by people, Linda, Greg particularly, and others, and Chris, that they keep their eye on the ball, what's going on. And that's important. But that's only background. If you concentrate on all that, it'll drive you nuts. What will you talk about? If we are not believing in the rapture, if we are not looking for Jesus, we're not where we should be. Our enthusiasm is low. Have we got the courage? Do we really believe it? That's the point, isn't it? If you really believe something, you'll deal with it. If you're not sure about it, you'll be timid about it. You won't say it. Not in every circumstance where we should. So that's the issue. But that's the issue that Micah faced in a different way. And he was excited by it all. And he was motivated by it all. Even though it was a message of doom and gloom. Is our message doom and gloom? For the world, yes it is. And how can there be any salvation without any conviction and repentance? Otherwise, you're not given a total gospel, have we? You're a sinner. You've got to be saved. But nobody's going to get saved if they're not convicted by it. Because when God draws somebody, he convicts of sin. God knows who's going to be saved from the beginning. We don't believe in this business that God appoints people for salvation and other people for hell. That isn't what the Bible says. It's what some people teach, not what the Bible says. God wants everyone to repentance and come to him. But he knows who will. And that's why when you look at the Revelation, and we haven't got there yet, he's writing in the past tense. Because he's seen it all already. Knows exactly. So these things have to be believed. He's giving a message of doom, yet he's extolling the glory of Jerusalem. So we need anointed thinking, we need encouragement, and we need a real belief in what the Word of God says. And then we won't have any excuses. It's like, you know, it takes me back. How long have we been married? It's so long, I can't remember. But we're coming up to get married. Was I excited about it? Yeah. Was it a bit of a nuisance? Yeah, I've got to organise this and pay for that. And a Yorkshireman digging his hand in his pocket. And we've got to get an album. We've got to get flowers. I've got to sort the mother-in-law out. I've got this, that and the other. But I want to get married. I'm not sitting there thinking, oh dear, what's it going to be like when we do get married? You know, what's Judy really going to be like? And will I cope with it? You can preach next week. You see, when something like that is in front of us, we don't think of how miserable it's going to be. And that's a bad example, actually, because it is a tough one to get married, isn't it, till you come through it. It's not like that with Jesus. Well, you'll have to go through the Bema judgment, but that's in what you've done. That's not a telling off for making a mess of it. That's already happened, because that judgment's through the cross, and that's gone. But it's all about what we really believe. Micah believed the word of God. The word came to him and he obeyed and he did something about it. Well, if we think of that, what about the actual text? If we go back to chapter 1, what is the message of doom? Well, let's look at the first thing, verses 3 to 4. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him. And the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. That was on the television. I was only looking at it 2 or 3 weeks ago. Reading it in the paper, looking at it on YouTube, watching these huge columns of molten lava, 30, 40 high, foot higher, coming down the mountain, taking it all below, and gaps open everywhere. It's a perfect description, isn't it? We're not used to volcanoes in this country. We haven't seen them. You've got to look at photographs. It's going on in Iceland, as it regularly does, quite badly. It's going on up the west coast of North America, It's going on loads of places in the world, and it's going on here. And the seismologists are telling us there's regular earthquakes underneath it. And it's highly likely that we'll have a Mount St. Helens. Well, you know what happened at Mount St. Helens. It was erupting for quite a few months, I think. Then suddenly half the mountain slid down. Well, if half the island slips into the sea, there'll be a tsunami reaching the east coast of the United States, spreading out, and there'll be 20 and 30 foot waves up the English Channel and up the Irish Sea. Is there a flood coming? I don't know. But that's the extent of what it could be. And here it is. The volcano is there. And you've got all this toxic gas, sulfur dioxide, sulfur trioxide, sulfuric acid. And when it hits the sea, it's hydrochloric acid. The whole island's covered in a mist of hydrochloric acid, raining down on all the plants and on people who are breathing it in. Now, I would wear a mask there. There's a special reason to do it. But that is exactly what is happening. And then it talks about a complete wreck. If you read further down, it says, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, a place for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley. In verse 6, I will uncover her foundations, and then all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All the things that are diverting her attention, all the pleasurable things, the whole society, it'll all be gone. That's the judgment that's coming in the tribulation. And if you read Matthew 24 and Luke 21, you see there, these are the, well, I believe Matthew 24 is actually the seals referred to in Revelation 6, because the list actually matches perfectly. But what we see now are the precursors to it. Not in the tribulation yet. We haven't gone, and the Antichrist hasn't been revealed. So we're not in the tribulation, but we're seeing the precursors to it. We've got family members who don't believe it. Who do we need to pray for? Why do we think of those ones we need to pray for? And we'll all have a meeting about it. Praying for the ones that God, we think God is moving on. And you say, oh, been witnessing for 40 years or however long, and nothing's happened. Well, we've just got to ask God, haven't we? If God is moving, he'll tell us. And we need to pray for that person, whoever it is, that God's moving on. Dangerous days in which we live. And it says in Amos, chapter 3, that's only a few pages back actually, in Amos chapter 3, and verse 6, it says this, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Will not the Lord have done it? Why? Because it's judgment. God is actually doing it. And then if you look at verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Well, he's revealed it. He can put flesh and bones on it today. No new revelation. But there is prophetic word that comes out of what is revealed to apply it in the particular circumstances today. And then, what's another thing? Well, that's in chapter 1. If you look at chapter 2, it's woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds, and at morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses, and seize them, so they oppress a man and his house and his inheritance. So this is talking about money. This is exactly what's happening in our society. It's all over the newspapers. I never watched the TV news, so I don't know. But it's certainly been in some of the newspapers. The oligarchs collecting all the money. Some of the pharmaceutical companies have made billions after the COVID. All making money, all stashing it away. All the celebrities, principalities, politicians. It's all been stashed away in personal accounts. And everybody else is struggling to pay the fuel bills. Or they will be in a bit. This is what Micah saw happening in his own day. And this is what's happening today. Is God saying something or not? Is God shouting at us? Are the trumpet warnings being blown? Surely they are. Well, that's exactly what's happened. Scheming violence for health. Well, there's lots in the scripture about that. We won't read Psalm 2, but we could have done. And it's all about the disaster that's going on. I did read a bit about the Conservative Party conference. You mentioned it last week. And it sounded wonderful. What a glorious thing's going to happen. How everything will be wonderful. Fantastic, isn't it? But look at the reality of the financial situation. There's a big property company in China, Evergrande, that's likely to go bust. And that is the debt will be five times bigger than Lehman Brothers in 2008. And that ruined the whole world financial system. Not the only one, there are others. Stuff in America. All on the edge. You can't get supplies because there's nearly 100 tankers outside Los Angeles port. Can't get in the port. Everything's being held up. Well, there's stuff on the shelves now. For how long? Is God shouting or not? Absolutely. And so it goes on and on and on. And what about the rulers in chapter 3? Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also ate the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. It's like Jeremiah saying to the people, this lot is now so evil, don't you pray for them. God says that to Jeremiah. Don't pray for them. Things are mounting up. Things are getting very evil. And what guidance is there from the church? You know, we tend to blame the government for everything. Don't do that. I know they have a responsibility. But where's the guidance to them? I don't see much. What does the church say? It seems to be nothing. As far as a lot of the church is concerned, it's party time. Wine and drink, you find that in the scripture. And against those preaching the truth. They don't believe it, they don't believe eschatology. Everything's going on to be fine. Israel doesn't matter. The fact that it's so central to scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. Oh, let's have a party. It'll all get better, it'll be better tomorrow. No, it won't. Well, in light of all this, we might ask a question. How do we live? Well, there are many ways we could answer this question. But if we look at chapter 6, verse 8. I think this is Bev's favourite text, I'm not sure. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us, to do these three things. And the word there is require, which is like a strong ask. The same word in the Hebrew occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And there it's associated with fear and with demand. So if we're a believer, God is very strongly urging us, even demanding us to do certain things. And he spells out what they are. And what does it mean? Well, it's talking about wholehearted commitment and service, not to be lukewarm. As we read in Revelation chapter 3, the church that was guilty because it was lukewarm. That's the problem. Lukewarmness. That isn't a problem for people who don't believe. It isn't a problem for people who have another gospel. It's a problem for people who do believe it. And we can't be bothered doing what God tells us to do. That's what it is. There's no urginess for fellowship. There's no urge to love Jesus. There's no urge to serve him. We're content with where we are. And if we're like that, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. Because belief results in action. To do justly, what does that mean? It means be fair in all judgment. Absolutely fair, lest we be judged. It means be fair with absolutely everybody. The problem we've got is that we make assessments. Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes we have to make assessments. You can't manage anything without making assessments. And assessments about various people. What qualities and gifts that do you think they have? So there is a scope for that. But it can very soon go too far. And we make judgments and maybe even accuse, even in our minds, if we're not even saying it, we can go that far. But we don't know all the facts. There's only God knows all the facts. That's why it says in Romans, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You leave it alone. You do what I tell you. You act justly, but you don't get involved in that. You have to leave those things alone. And if we think somebody else is wrong, well, that's between them and God. Unless it's a thing that God urges us to say something about, like he urged Micah to take action. But make no mistake, it's a big thing to take over the divine rule and say to somebody what you think, especially if it's not in love. You're out of order. Completely out of order. And that is a massive thing with God. Everything has to be in order. So we've got to be fair, absolutely fair with everybody. And we're looking around at doom and gloom, but we have a joyful expectation, don't we? We should have a joyful expectation of what's coming. And if we haven't, we need to work at it. And it won't happen miraculously. There are miraculous stages in it, fortunately, because we need them. We need God to come along and reassure us. We need the Spirit to come in and say, yes, I love you. I'm moving in your heart. I'm moving in your life. That's what we need. But God expects us to do some preparation work before. So we have to do justly in all things. And there's an element about justice that does require something to be said. If policies are drastically wrong, whatever that policy is and wherever it comes about, you know, some people can hide away and say, well, all we need to do is just talk about the gospel. What we're doing, that is a priority, I agree. But if something's wrong, are you going to ignore it? Something's wrong in the family, are you going to totally ignore it? Now, how it's dealt with, that's different. It's how to do it, when to do it, and what to say to do it. And to do that, you need the other two qualities in this list. Because we make an absolute mess of it. Jump in and say things. Sometimes in anger. So to do justly is a big thing. And we can't just say, well, as long as it preaches the gospel, just tell them about Jesus and don't say anything else. Otherwise we're not being true to our calling. We're not being true to ourselves. We're not being true to our calling in the church. We're not being true to our families or neighbours, anybody else. Our position has got to be clear. Now, of course, that's a problem if you're on in social media. If you say too much, you'll just be taken down. But we have to say enough that people know where we come from. Then if we say too much, the system will pick up the words that are typed in the artificial intelligence and the switch goes off. That's how it works. So we have to do justly, every single one of us. That's a prime requirement. And remember what James said about the tongue. Remember what James said. Act justly. And then it's love mercy. Well, this is almost too much to cope with. Love mercy. How can we love mercy with every single person we know? That is such a massive thing. It's in the Psalms, it's everywhere in Scripture. God is merciful to us because he loves us. Even at our worst, he loves us. We have to love, to love, and to love, and to love. And everything we do is motivated by love because we're called to be merciful. And that requires all the praying, all the energy. Everything else we've got. What more can we say about loving mercy? Much has been said in the past. Scripture's full of it. But that's what it means. And then it says walk humbly. Well, if you're doing justly and you're loving mercy, that will train you to walk humbly. And that's another problem we've all got, isn't it? We go from an extreme, so I can't do anything, I don't know anything, to, oh yes, I'm an expert now. You know, I've done this, done that and the other, and I know it all. No. God gets it right because it's in the middle somewhere. It's in the middle. A proud person, I don't believe, has ever met God. Because to come for salvation, pride is the root of all evil. It's the root of sin. That was the sin in the garden. Pride has to be dealt with. So we have to walk, it's all right to say it, but we have to walk in it. We have to walk humbly. And sin, of course, is to miss the mark. And we think of ourselves more than we should do and tend to blame others. It's easy to do, isn't it? Psychologists, I think, call it the superego and the ego. The ego is actually what you are. The superego is what you think you are. And is there a gap between the two? And if there is, how big is the gap? That's the issue. But there are some aspects of pride that are very obvious. And obvious in the church. And it shows itself. I've seen it in preachers, actually. I've seen it in all sorts of believers down the years. And that's easy to see. But there's another sort of pride that isn't easy to see. Well, it does become easy to see. But initially, it might not be. And I came across this in the early 80s. It's spiritual pride. We had a great time with the Lord. The Holy Spirit's moved. The Holy Spirit's given me this gift and that. And I know what he's saying. I know how to get answers to prayers. And the Lord said this to me, and this is what it is. Well, if ever you meet that, it isn't. Because any prophecy, the scripture says, has to be assessed. And is it right? Or is it, I'm not talking about general encouragement. That's a different thing. We're all called to do that. But to say something significant, you know, one time they said, will you come to a prayer meeting? We need to find out from, this was a group that come up from Oxford somewhere. And they came and said, well, let's have a prayer meeting. We need an answer to this problem. So I was dragged to this meeting and listened to what was going on. And when it got to 11:30, I said, well, I've got to get up for work in the morning. We're not getting anywhere. And there was an admission the week after that they hadn't got it right. Well, my goodness, that's an admission. Because that kind of thing has caused a lot of trouble. In the church, everywhere. God is saying this, God is saying that, God is doing that. It's all over YouTube. Don't listen to most of it. Just turn it off. There's very few people you can trust. So, to walk humbly, and then we will walk humbly. And Paul, even Paul said, I'm trying to get there, I'm not got there yet. I'm pressing forward to the mark. That's what Paul said. So even the Apostle Paul. And other times he said, this is what God says. Other times he says, I'm not sure, I think I have the Lord's mind on this. And he's an apostle, used by the Lord to write the word. It was like a prophet in the Old Testament. This is what the Lord said. It's like the word of God came to Micah. Just like that. But there were times when Paul didn't know. So we need to watch out for that. And then as we finish, look at chapter 3, verse 8. And what's the outcome of this? This is wonderful. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. That he says, now hear this. Because he's obedient, because he's walking justly, because he's loving mercy, and because he's walking humbly, I'm filled with power. What does Timothy say about the religion that's powerless? It's all form and shape. There's no power in it. The real power is in doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. And then we can experience the real power. Not manufactured power, not anything we've done, but we are empty. He flows through us, and then the divine power is seen. May the Lord bless his work to us all today. May we all strongly believe, not only in salvation, but the fact that Jesus is coming for us and coming quickly. Amen.
And for our last song is When the Lord in Glory Comes.